The first scripture for today comes from 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. That is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Report of the glory of God. Listen now to the word of God. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king of Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul.'" Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, I've been telling you that Romans 8 contains innumerable treasures, and we have been seeing them since July. We started in just chapter 8, and we'll be finished in a couple weeks, so that's about 3 or 4 months just to cover one chapter. But there have been so many scriptures in 8 that I'm hoping as you're sitting there, you're saying, "Wait, I've heard that before. I know I've heard that scripture before," and today we're definitely going to see that. Last week we heard, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is definitely on our side, and I appreciate the feedback which you gave throughout the week. A number of you came up and said, "Bob, I really needed to be reminded that God is on my side," just because of certain situations that you have been going through in your own lives. So this week we hear another promise. It's a promise where we are reminded that in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Have you heard that before? Right? You've heard that before. I hope you've heard that before. Well, you're going to hear it again. We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 37. Let's look at this promise that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 37. Starting at verse 33, we hear the Apostle Paul saying the following. "Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's start looking at verse 37. Go a little bit backwards, just because the way verse 37 begins uses this phrase, "in all these things." And remember last week, when we also looked at verses 31 and 32, Paul begins in the same way. What then are we to say about these things? And we mentioned last week, as soon as you hear those words in the Bible, so from the Greek, in all these things, the first question that ought to come to your mind is, what are these things that Paul is talking about? And last week we went all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8 and laid out all the promises that we find that the Apostle Paul gives us. We don't have to go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8. We just have to go back to verse 33, where Paul begins asking a series of questions. So 37 begins by saying, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay, what are these things? So let's go back to verse 33. And we find that Paul begins by saying, who will bring charges against God's elect? Who is to condemn? So in this kind of language, who's going to bring charges? Who's going to condemn? It's the kind of language that you normally hear in a courtroom. It's the kind of language that you would say is somewhat of a legal courtroom talk. We're trying to find someone who is guilty or someone who is innocent. The Bronkema family took a road trip yesterday all the way to my oldest daughter's college. She's a senior. Isn't that hard to believe? Y'all remember when we came? She wasn't a senior when we came. She was much younger, 6 years younger, 7 years younger. She's a senior. Did I mention that? So we took a road trip, and she had to take what's called the LSAT, which is a test that you take if you're interested in law school. Did y'all hear that? My daughter, right? Now, to be fair, on Stacy's side, you have a bunch of lawyers on her side, because it's certainly not from my side. And we took her, and we don't pick up our daughters and take them to all their tests, right? They can usually get there on their own, but we had a bad experience with Naomi going to the SAT, where she almost missed it because she got lost, going here to CV. CV's not far, right? And I think she ended up in New Holland. I'm not sure. So we said, well, we'll just come pick you up, and we'll take you there. And it was really interesting watching these kids when they came out of that test. They look so lost, so lost. And I thought, wow, so this is where the future of our country is as far as, but it was really great for me to be able to see, wow, this is like the real deal. John Calvin was a lawyer. Did y'all know that? John Calvin, the father of Presbyterianism. He was a French lawyer as well. So what we find here in the very beginning verses of chapter 8 and verse 33, rather, and 34, this kind of language that Calvin would have felt very comfortable with, some type of legalese. Now, yesterday and today and over these last few days, the law has been in full effect, hasn't it, in St. Louis, right? I don't know if you've been following what's been going on there. You should. It's interesting, and I always find myself on pins and needles when these events take place, because we have police officers in this congregation, we have first responders in this congregation, and I'm always nervous because I've never been a police officer, I've never been a first responder, I've also never been a man of color, right? That's never been who I am, because if I were a person of color, there would be a 50-50 chance that I would have been in jail at one time in my life. Actually, with me, probably 75-25 chance that I would have been in jail. 100% chance that I would have been stopped at a traffic stop wondering, what did I do wrong? That happens to about 100% of males of color. And most of you, as I look out, most of you lived through the 60s and the 70s in this church, when just a few miles away in Lancaster, black children weren't allowed to swim in certain swimming pools. We live in a society and a culture and a country that if you're a person of color, you are at a distinct disadvantage. It is part of our system. And the problem is that the people on the street who are protesting and the police officers who are being injured and sent to hospitals by the protesters, they both want the same thing. And we all want the same thing. We want a system that treats every single person fairly. That's all we want. We don't have that right now. It is not present in our country. And after this sermon, some of you may come out and say, Bob, what does that have to do with the Bible? Is this a political talk or is this a scriptural, are you breaking down the verses for me? Folks, I cannot separate this issue from a God who in Jesus Christ told everyone that he is for them. So who can be against them? I can't separate that. Because if God is for us, even if the system is against us, he's for every single one of us. And I don't just mean us, you know that. And the Bible speaks very directly to Jesus dying on the cross for all of humanity. It doesn't seem like this issue is going away, and I know I've talked about it probably more than you're used to. It's part of who I feel God is calling us to be as a church. So the language that Paul uses starting in verse 33 is a language of a courtroom. Who's going to bring the charges, Paul asks? Who's going to condemn? And it's ironic because all the way up to now, Paul has been the one who's been saying, you're guilty. And he talks to us as human beings. Every single one of us is guilty. And that's what he's been saying. Look at Romans 3, right? We know that scripture, Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's not saying, but hey, you're okay. He's saying, no, we're not okay. We have sinned. In Romans 6, 23, he states, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So all the way up until chapter 8, he's been saying, folks, you are condemned. You are wrong. You have sinned. But now, all of a sudden in chapter 8, we hear the rest of the story, right? As Paul Harvey would say. You've heard it said that you were sinners, and you absolutely are, but I say to you, and I ask you this question, who's going to bring those charges against you as sinners? Who's going to bring the charges against God's elect if it's God who justified? Who's going to condemn us if it's Christ Jesus? Because look what he did for you on the cross. How is Christ going to condemn us? An answer to the question of what things are we more than conquerors over comes in the form of, starting at verse 33, three separate questions. So make your way, go back to verse 33, and in this legal language that Paul uses, he asks three questions. And he sets us up to be able to say, wow, we are more than conquerors in all that God does for us. So the first question, who dares to bring charges against God's elect? And we see in all of Scripture the trouble we get into trying to take the splinter out of our neighbor's eye when we have a log in our own. We see that in John and the adulterous woman. But the most classic example of God's elect, God's chosen, brought to the floor is seen in our first scripture with Nathan and David. Y'all, I hope, have heard this story. I know we read it on a Sunday service a few months ago, maybe 5 or 6 months ago. David's sin with Bathsheba, a very open public sin, was to send Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to the front lines so that he was guaranteed to be killed. Nathan comes in after the fact, so by this time Bathsheba is already one of David's wives, and Nathan comes in and tells this heart-wrenching story of a poor man who had one single lamb, and a rich man comes and takes that one beloved lamb away from him, and David is furious. He says, if that happens in my kingdom, if this is a true story, Nathan, that man should be put to death. And that man, the one who was wrong, should have blessings bestowed upon him four times. But that man should be put to death, and Uriah extends his long, bony finger of accusation and says, you are the man. And he doesn't say it in the way he doesn't say, you're the man, David, you know, and winks at him. That's not the way he says it, right? It's not an encouragement, it's an accusation. You are the man, David. You are the one who took that lamb. You are the one who is condemned. You are the one who you said yourself deserves death. That's what Paul's been telling us all the way up until chapter 8. We are the men and the women who are condemned. Who can bring charges against God's elect, God's predestined people? Only God. The second who, the second question that we find is who is in a position to condemn? There's an old story, and it's so old, people aren't sure if it's true or not, so you can decide whether it is. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. The metaphor stands. Zaleucus was a ruler who protected the city of Locri with useful laws. So he came up with a whole bunch of laws, and one of the laws that he came up with was, if you're caught in adultery, then you are to have both of your eyes taken out. His son was caught in adultery. And so according to Zaleucus's laws, his son was to have both of his eyes taken out. But the people loved Zaleucus so much that they didn't want this to happen. They said, oh, don't worry about your law. We'll overlook it. It won't be a big deal to us. But Zaleucus resisted, and by the end, overborne by the people saying, don't worry about it. Yet he knew in his conscience he had to do something about it. He first gouged out his own eye, one eye, and then his son's one eye. That way both of them were able to see. But he was also able to follow the law. Compassionate father and a just lawgiver. But Paul says something different about Jesus in these scriptures. He says he's the only one who can condemn, and yet Jesus was the one who took on our entire debt. Not just a single piece, but his entire life he was willing to sacrifice for our sake. Isaiah states he was wounded for our transgression. By his stripes, or in the Hebrew, by his bruises, we were healed. And Paul also in these same verses says to what is believed to be one of the earliest confessions of faith, Jesus Christ, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. At that point, we want to say amen, because it sounds a lot like the Apostles' Creed, doesn't it? That's chapter 8 of Romans. Jesus is the only one who could condemn us, but instead of condemning us, he paid for our life by his blood. Instead of accusing us, he intercedes for us. He has chosen to save us instead of condemning us. As we are brought before the judgment seat, with the Father looking out, we see the Son whispering in the Father's ear, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The final who, the last thing that Paul states in verse 35, outlines and proves the facts that we are more than conquerors. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Next week, and this is a bit of a harbinger of what Paul's going to say next week, because Paul here at least says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But he teases us, and he says, and he uses words in verses 36 that comes straight out of Psalm 44. If you have time today, read Psalm 44. It's a lament where we have the Israelites asking the question, God, where are you? We are in a time of hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, and the list goes on. But Paul uses Psalm 44, the same words, almost as proof of a victory. Even through these times, the people of Israel made it through, and he says, I'm living proof that we have made it through. Because in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus who loved us. We are more than conquerors. We not only won, but we won big. Folks, you can win sometimes and be beat up and bruised and feel like you had lost, right? I got a call this week from the pastor at Chestnut Level. Just started last Sunday at Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church. Good friend of mine from seminary. I knew he was coming into town, and We used to play against each other, again, basketball, and I used to beat up on him pretty good. We weren't on the same team. So he calls me, and he says, hey, Bob, do you want to do an exercise routine on Friday with me? And I figured this was payback, right? Because I said to him, listen, I haven't done anything in like a year and a half. I think I told you I ran a marathon in a year and a half. Yeah, I've gone backward. I haven't done anything in a year and a half. I said, yeah, sure, what do you have in mind? And he said, well, let's do a 5-mile run, walk, and 200 push-ups interspersed throughout that. And I wrote back two words on the email. I said, you're kidding. He said, no, it's fine, it'll work out. So we did that Friday, and I didn't do 200 push-ups. He did 200 push-ups. I did not do 200 push-ups. And you do it interspersed throughout, and I'll tell you, afterwards, I felt great. It was such, I felt like I had just conquered the world. I cannot raise my arms over my head today. This is as far as it goes. I feel like I've been beat up. But it was wonderful. See, you can win, you can conquer, but you may not necessarily feel like you did. Paul says, no, we are more than conquerors. We have an abundance. We have an abundance of blessings that God has given us, and we can't even count them. And it brings to mind the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus didn't just meet their needs, but there were baskets and baskets and baskets that were gathered. When Paul tells us that we are more than conquerors, it's a response to all those questions. Who's going to condemn us? Jesus. Well, then we're okay, because look what Jesus did for us. Who's going to do anything against you? Who's going to separate you from the love of God? No one can, because God has said, I will always be by your side. Only God. Brothers and sisters, you may be fairly tapped out today, just for a whole variety of reasons, or you may feel like you're on top of the world and you know that God's blessings are real. I want you to hear the good news of the gospel. We are more than conquerors today through Christ Jesus, who did so much for us. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks that your promises never, ever fail. Your promises not only ring true, but they hold true. You allow us to live our lives as people wandering upon this earth, citizens of your kingdom. And you have taught us how to live this life. You have taught us who to follow. God, we pray that today, as we hear the promise that we are more than conquerors, that we would not hold that to ourselves, but feel the courage to be able to share it with others. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.